1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I want to look at blameless in holiness. We'll be looking at the sanctification and light of Christ's second coming in a sixfold way. I'll get through three of the points tonight. First, Timothy's good news from Thessalonica. Second, Paul's great heart. Third, increasing and abounding in love. Fourth, blameless in holiness. Fifth, sanctification, the will of God. And finally, Christian love in holiness. God's good news from Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 7. All right. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we just hope that you will use this as you see fit, that your spirit would be evident in the filling. God, as I tried to give over myself to you this week, that you would also bless me by filling this message through the power of your Holy Spirit and the convicting and comforting and correcting that your Holy Spirit can only give through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was concerned for the church in Thessalonica. He had been in Thessalonica only for a short amount of time before the wicked Judaizers, through persecution, drove him away and persecuted the house of Jason. Now in Athens, his care for the church in Thessalonica became so great he could no longer endure not knowing their status. So he stays alone and sends Timothy for a twofold purpose: to help establish the church and also to bring back a report of the church to Paul. There's a twofold lesson in these seven verses that I would like to explore. First, a portrait of the commissioned, and second, a portrait of a correct church. A portrait of a commissioned person to bring comfort and encouragement, and a portrait of a church that is standing correct in their doctrine and in their faith amidst persecution and tribulation. Now, let's first of all look at the character of the commissioned. First of all, he is a saved brother, one of the same nature, a fellow man with regard as a brother. He has the same nature because he has come and has received Jesus Christ as his Lord, and therefore he has a new spirit within him. He is not just remodeled, he is remade in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want comfort from a person, you need to see his status with your Savior. Very many times we try to find comfort with people or ask people to go comfort others, and they aren't Christians. Now, they could offer help, they can offer common sense, they can offer a lot of good things, but the one thing they can't offer is a renewed mind by the Holy Spirit that will work through the Word of God. And that's what we trust in as Christians. We need the character of the ones that we commission to give testimony and to build up others to be saved individuals, to be born again by the power of the Spirit for the purpose of doing God's work. Second, he was also a servant. He was a sovereignly sent minister. Now, servant here. Servant here is very interesting. If you look at verse 2 and you see the minister of God, the deacon, the deaconos of God. What is this? Well, the derivation is, or where it is derived from is uncertain. According to some, it comes from deaconess in the dust laboring or running through dust. Others derive it from decoy, the same as decoy, to hasten, related to purpose. So what is this? He has been sent as a minister of God, a sovereignly sent dust runner for God. A sovereignly sent laborer for God. Look, if you want to see the character of a commissioned person, you need to see a character of one that will labor and care for others for God. Because really, all people here that we are put to steward over are whose? Well, they're God's people. They're made in the image of God. And whether we be parents or whether we be ministers, we have a responsibility to care for those that God has placed us over because they're not ours. We have a divinely commissioned mission, just like this man Timotheus had from Paul, who was directed by God to send this man out into the ministry, out to comfort a church that was going through great persecution. And one of the characteristics was he needed to be a saved individual. The second characteristic is he needed to be a serving individual. Are you saved and serving? You say, I want to work in the church. Well, first of all, do you know that you've been born again? Second of all, are you serving in the capacity that God's called you to serve in? Right? Those are two very important ministries. He was a fellow laborer or helper. In the New Testament, smoking of a co-worker or helper in Christian work. A Christian teacher. A person that co-labors with someone else. He was a co-worker of Paul. Meaning that he worked alongside of Paul. They were co-laboring in the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, we have a commission, my friends. And the commission won't be important unless we have a new nature that's directed by the Spirit of God. We have to be saved. We have to be servants. We have to be co-laboring with others. Second, calling of the commission. What was the commission's responsibility? What did Paul want him to accomplish? Well, looking at verse 3, we see these characteristics at the end phrase. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So first, he was commissioned to confirm in mind, strengthen, and establish the believers in Thessalonica. He was sent to teach the scriptures. He was sent to expound the scripture. He was sent to be filled with the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit, through his preaching, could apply the scriptures. There's a lot of questions that people had for these Thessalonians, for those at Thessalonica. There was a lot of intense scrutiny that they were going through. And the reason they were going through this is because the devil hates a church that's trying to serve the Lord. And the devil does not stay patient, silent. No, he's at work, and his work is to destroy those. His purpose is to rip apart those that have come to faith so that they are no longer in use for the service of God. And what was Timothy's job? Timothy's job was to go to Thessalonica and to work with these individuals. Who has God called you to work with? Well, if you're a parent, he's called you to work with your family. If you're a Christian, he's been calling you to work with whoever he brings in your life and leads you to share your faith with and to establish them. Not in emotions, not in just changing them from who they are, but to establish them in the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can do a work, the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in their life. That means you're going to have to pray for them. That means you're going to have to spend time with them. That means you're going to have to know their needs so that you can have a better opportunity to know how to come before the throne room of God's grace and thus give over your burdens to the Lord in helping establish whom God has called you to establish. Here is Timothy. Man, Paul could trust him because of his character. He was a Christian. He was a saved individual. He was a serving individual. He was a partnering individual with Paul. And Paul had trained him and co-labored with him. And now he sends him out. Why? Because Paul has this great passion to know how the church is doing. He was sent not only to confirm them, to establish them in their minds, but also to comfort them. Comfort them concerning consistency in the Christian faith, that no man should be moved. Moved is a Greek word that comes to mean to wag, to move to and fro as a dog or and other animals wag their tails in friendliness. To not be moved in mind, not be disturbed. So these afflictions that come are coming upon these people, these Christians in Thessalonica. What is happening to them? Well, they're being moved by the afflictions. And what do they need? They need comfort. What, comfort in what? Comfort in their consistency in the Word of God. That is what they're going to draw their strength from. Not from their compromise, not from giving in, not from having a spirit of fear, but of having a spirit, as they truly do, of power and of a sound, consistent mind by the Scriptures. And what are we trying to accomplish in our lives? We're trying to give the people that God has called us to preaching in the Scriptures and encouraging from the Scriptures, a desire to get into the Scriptures and to be what? Changed by the Scriptures. You know, not every day do I love to jump into the Word of God. I would lie to you if I said it was fun sometimes. Sometimes it's hard work and deep study. Sometimes you throw your hands up and you say, God, what are you saying to me through this? How can I apply this to my life? But as you labor, you are fed. And by being fed, what can you do to others? Well, you can feed others. See, God just doesn't want to feed you. He wants to feed others through you. He just doesn't stop at you being a sponge. He stops at you being a river that he can flow in and through to others by the power of his Spirit. Are we comforting each other concerning the consistency in Christian faith? Or do we comfort each other in compromise? Do we encourage each other to give up? Do we say, you know what, it's not that important to be faithful to church. It's not that important to read your Bible. It's not that important to stay in what we claim to be true from the Word of God. We can compromise. Let's find the gray areas. It's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to say, you know what? I want you to live in the light through the power of my Spirit. Search the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Who have you comforted this past week in the study of Scriptures? Who has God given you opportunity to talk to somebody that may come up to you and ask you for your advice and may want to know your opinion on something? Have you gone to the Scripture in great prayer? Have you spoke the truth in love so that others can be changed? Well, you don't know, Pastor James, if I were to speak the truth in love, I wouldn't have any friends. Well, notice I said not just the truth. I said the truth in love. Okay? But love is not compromise. Love stands firm to what the Scripture says. Love defends its points and confirms its points. Don't be like a wagging tail on a dog. Here today, there tomorrow. Don't be like a ship tossed on an ocean. Be be settled, be concrete in the Scriptures. Don't be living the Spirit-filled life through the power of the flesh, because you'll never, never receive the power that God bought for you in redemption. It'll go to waste. Crucify the flesh on a daily basis. Die to your body's desire moment by moment during the day, so that the Holy Spirit can fill you with His power and presence. Like, I know that He filled us at the time of our salvation. I know He'll never leave us or forsake us. But I'm saying a tangible, understandable knowledge of His presence within your day-to-day lives. Don't be moved by the afflictions. Christians are not exempt from tribulation, but rather they are especially subject to it. Their tribulations consist largely of persecution and the opposition. Their testimony meets in an unfriendly world. The persecution that arose about Stephen in Acts 11:19 was, of course, Paul himself. He persecuted him. There was a persecution for the Thessalonians as they endured great persecution for the faith. They received the word with much tribulation, and Paul entreats them not to be moved by these tribulations. The Thessalonians understood, we have been appointed to this persecution. God has set it to be so. You know, from what we understand, the Christian life doesn't make one's life easier. It makes the devil more active. And he will fight you. You say, man, I've given over some of my areas of life and it just seems like life has gotten worse. Well, it's gotten better in the fact that God is allowing you to go through tribulation, so you stop trusting in what you can produce out of self, and you can start trusting in what the Spirit can produce through you. You know, I stood up for my faith and I prayed, and I seemed like God directed me to stand up for my faith, and I spoke the truth in love, and I just said what I believed, and now I'm being harassed. Now people aren't liking me. Now people are making fun of me. What am I to do? You're to expect that as a Christian. You're to expect the world to mock you. Expect the world to hate you, for it hated Christ before it hated you. It hated Christ to where He placed Him on a cross. The spotless Lamb of the universe placed on the cross for us. Why? Because people do not like to be told they're wrong. And if you open the Bible, it will tell a man that is controlled by the flesh he is wrong. And he will disagree, because all of us are idol factories. We are made to worship something. If we're not worshiping God, we'll set something else in front of God to worship. So you are literally attacking people's gods, false gods, when you stand for the one true God. You are tearing apart their very identity and what they think of themselves. To comfort you because of the cunning adversary. He tempts with ill intent. Verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. We see him as the hinder in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us, or he delays us to try and render us fruitless. We see him as the deceiver in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. Even him who coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Man, he's a cunning adversary. He tempts us. He tests us. He makes things that this isn't a tempting for our growth. This isn't a test for our benefit. This is a test for our destruction. This is a temptation that wields its way into our lives, coming in the most cunning way, making itself look good, but deceiving us by its lust and its entice. This catches on to our desires of the flesh and makes us happy in the moment, makes us feel joy and happiness, not joy, but happiness that lasts for just a short amount of time. And then once we partake into that deception of the devil, what happens? Well, we are destroyed, are we not? We are cast down. We are looked upon. And we look upon the choices that we made and we say, how can we make those choices? Because in the moment, he sent a test. He sent a temptation and lured us away. He set that, if we were fish, he set that worm on that hook and we bit. And now we're caught on the hook of Satan. What is Paul concerned about? Man, they're going through great trials. They're going through great persecutions. They're going through these great unrest in life. And what happens when people are unrested in life? They need support. They need security. They need stabilization. When the winds rock your life, will you be found on the sand, or will you allow someone to help you be placed on the rock, which is Jesus Christ? Let's look now at the character of the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-7. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. The character confirmed and the character's comforting of Paul results in the church character confirmed. Hey, look at this. This character of the church is confirmed. They were consistent in their character and living out their Christian faith. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, that means they were appropriating what God in Christ had for man, resulting in the transformation of their character and the way of their living. They were applying the gospel. They were working out their own salvation in fear and trembling. They were part of the morals and practices of the Christian faith. They were consistent to show that their faith was real. They weren't about some kind of rinky-dink Christianity. They were about the real thing. Remember my father, when he was getting older, he had a certain type of ice cream that he loved to eat. And we were concerned, well, I wasn't concerned about his health, but my mom was concerned about his health, so she tried to buy him light, sugar-free ice cream. And you know what he said? He said, get this junk out of my face. I want the real McCoy. That's what he told. I'll never forget that. I want the real McCoy. I want all the good stuff. That's really bad. But to him, it was good. He's dead now, no surprise. But anyways, as we look at that, we think this in our hearts. I don't want a fake Christianity. I don't want to live this Christian life in the power of the flesh and just make it through life and get to that heavenly shore one day and say, bless the Lord, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance, and now I can live life however I want. What kind of Christianity is that? If somebody came to my home and watched me in my personal life, they would see failures, but I hope on the whole, they would say, there's a person that's serious about their faith. There's a person that is confirmed that he is appropriating his salvation in fear and trembling through the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to him in his salvation. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to be a Christian that's powerless. I want to be confirmed by the Holy Spirit that I'm living in the power that's been made available to me through Jesus Christ's blood. And that means that I've got to crucify myself. I've got to learn how to die with Christ so that I can realize the full potential, the power of his resurrection. Not positionally. I've already realized that I'm seated in heaven positionally, practically, and how I'm working out that amazing, unfathomable, or unthinkable. We can't even fathom the greatness of our position. But God wants to work out that position practically in our lives. God wants us to give, God wants to appropriate the practical power of the faith that we claim. Do you want a faith that's just words and no reality? They're consistent. Second, they were activated through charity. God's love freely flowed through them to each other in the church. Faith and charity. Of your faith, verse 6. He brought good tidings or good news of your faith and charity. Is God's love flowing through you to others? Here is this unbelievable charity that they were showing to each other. They're in great persecution, but they're giving to one another. They're in great persecution, but they're loving one another. They're in great persecution, but that's not stopping them to press forward in their faith that has been given to them. And they're encouraging each other. And I'm sure if a brother or sister was not doing well in what was happening in their life, what did they do? Well, they gave. And they helped. And they supported. Are we doing the same as a church with each other? In persecution, are we finding the little ways that we can help one another? Are we giving up some of our comforts so that others can be blessed? Man, if people came to Bethel Baptist Church, would they say the love of God is flowing freely through the individuals at Bethel? They are actively showing each other the love of God. If somebody came into your home, would they say, this is a home where the love of God is freely flowing? Yeah, there's adversity. If you have kids in the home, there's adversity at times. And if you're a child and you have parents in the home, there will be adversity. None of us are perfect. We all press each other. We all put each other under pressure. Why? Because we're not perfect. But what should we do? What should our home life be like? Well, it should be a testimony of God's love coming into us and flowing out of us to others. If that's not a reality, then it's not God's fault. It's whose fault? It's our fault. Because we're not appropriating what we have in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Forgive me should flow from the mouth of a person that's serious about the love of God. Other people's feelings and how they are hurt or how they are built by our words should be something that is on our mind, because we are people that want the love of God to flow in and through us. But what happens? Our rotten fleshly desires get in the way, don't they? And they dam up that free-flowing love that God wants to use us. How many of you have ever had junk put in your sink and it gets down into the pipes and then it solidifies in the pipes? I've had this happen. And what happens? Is there a free flow of water through the pipes? No. It just gurgles up and what comes up when you start shaking that stuff around? all sorts of nastiness, right? Let the Holy Spirit start pricking your hearts, Christians, about the nastiness that is damming up His free-flowing love in and through you. He's giving it to you. He's love. It never changes. Why isn't that a reality practically in our home? Because our self-desires and our flesh that desires the opposite of what God wants makes this wedge. And then the Holy Spirit is supposed to come in and start, oh, what are those little things? You put them on those drills and you drill it down and it wiggles its way through and it pushes up the clogs, and then what you have? Free-flowing water. Or you boil a huge pot of water and you pour it over and over into those pipes and it melts it away. Let the fervent heat of God's word melt away those things that we've been made hard and cold against. Let His divine spirit stir us up where we haven't been right with God. They loved and longed to have fellowship and be with Paul again. And that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Can I ask you a question, my brothers and sisters? Do you desire to be with the people of God? Do you desire to see the people of God? Do you desire to be with people of like faith? Oh, let our testimony, because the Holy Spirit is here, let our testimony be one of longing to be in the company of each other, desiring to see how the other person is doing. Doesn't mean being nosy. Doesn't mean tearing down somebody, getting all the information and being a busybody so you can say, look at how messed up their life is. Oh, preacher, pray for sister so-and-so. She is a mess. And I have such a great life. How can I help sister so-and-so with this messed up life? Is that how we should approach it if we love someone? No. What we should do is someone that is irritating, someone that is causing us great persecution, we should pray for them. And if God leads us to come up and to be honest and say, brother or sister, I've been praying for you. What can I pray for you for? Is there anything that you'd like me to pray for you about? The greatest desire that a pastor has is that the love of God is real in the midst of his church. And we want to see the love of God real in the midst of our church, his church, our church, corporate, his church. There's a local assembly at Bethel Baptist Church in London, Ontario, 4212 Campbell Street North. We want to see the love of God evident and real in our midst. What is happening? Their testimony, this testimony in their consistent living, this testimony that they were activated through the charity or God's love, this testimony that they loved and longed to have fellowship with Paul again. Here's a comfort to the church. The result of the testimony of Timothy to Paul resulted in comfort. Comfort to a consecrated apostle. Afflictions. What happened? They comforted this apostle in his afflictions. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. It's fine for me to feel comforted when you're growing in Christ, is it not? Shouldn't your pastor feel comforted as he sees Christ working and you yielding to the work of Christ? I've been comforted as I see people step up and give. I've been comforted as I don't look at exactly who gives. It's none of my business. It's between you and the Lord. But as I look and I hear my wife say, do you know how much was given this week? Do you know what that does for me? That comforts me. Hey, God's real. There should be no reason that we're getting what we're getting right now in the economy that we have, but somehow God is stirring in somebody's heart to give. Amen? I'm comforted when I see the amount of money we can send to the people in Venezuela because we care. I'm comforted when the people hear that there's a family in need and they're coming to me saying, how can I help, Pastor? That's a comfort to me because it shows me that Christianity's real, that God's real, that our faith is real, and it's still working in these last days. It's still working in a cold and hard environment. God's still working. God's still moving. Comfort against a compelling force of distress. Man, Paul, persecuted, but faithful. Paul, cast down. Not cast down. It's not what he says. Paul, beaten, but not cast down. Right? Paul, going through this great persecution, but what was he? He was concerned mostly for the church. And how the church is growing and what the church is doing. Oh, he had a lot of outward enemies, but the ones that wounded him the most were the inward people that fell to the wayside because they would not allow the faith of the gospel to have its real work in their life. Comfort against distresses by the testimony of faithful people. Paul's great heart. So we saw, first of all, the good news from Thessalonica. Now let's look at Paul's great heart. 1 Thessalonians 3:8-10. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face in that and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I see a threefold application from these verses. First, Paul's purpose proclaimed. Second, Paul's joy proclaimed. Finally, Paul's prayer towards perfecting the saints. Paul's purpose proclaimed. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What satisfied Paul? What brought Paul joy? His bank account. How big his 401k was? What is it in Canada? Nobody knows. Every time I ask that question, nobody knows what the savings in Canada is. Yeah. Nobody knows. What satisfied him? A Cadillac in the garage or whatever your preferred car of choice is. A plane that was a private plane that you could fly wherever you wanted to. Book sales. Paul was about book sales, right? Buildings. No, his life was the building of God's people. His desire was to see God's people built. And he learned if he was blessed financially, he was content. If he was poor financially, he was content. Whatever state he found himself in, he was content. But you know something that he was concerned about? He was concerned about the people of God and their growth. He lived for others, that Christ could live through him. And as Christ lived through him, it seemed like his concern for others grew greater and greater. And it became a consuming passion of his life. His satisfaction in life was the closer the saints that God brought to him developed a relationship with God. His affliction. He had this great heart. For we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. The Thessalonians standing fast in their confession of faith, Paul's satisfaction in life was the spiritual maturity of others, other believers. He had been there just a few weeks, and he had left these few souls to Christ. But now it seems that his very life depended on the success of this church. His whole heart was wrapped up in the spiritual prosperity of these, his children in the faith. Paul carried the concern for the churches he founded in his heart wherever he traveled. A pastor said, you will recall that a wave of persecution has forced the apostle away from the Christians in Thessalonica. As he traveled to other cities, he worried about these new believers. Like a parent who tosses and turns in the night, concerned about his faraway children. This is Paul in his concern for those persecuted saints in Thessalonica. We now see Paul's joy proclaim. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Paul was filled with thanksgiving for them because of their faith that arose from the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. He was thankful, and when he heard that they were consistent in pursuing through the testimony of Timothy in the faith that he preached just for a short time, and that it had a power, a spirit-filled power to it, what did he say? Man, he was overflowing with thanksgiving to the Lord. He was praising the Lord abundantly. Why? Because he's seeing God's love in action in others. And he's rejoicing in it. Paul's prayer towards the perfecting of the saints. Night, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faces and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice first, it was a perpetual prayer, praying night and day. Notice secondly, it was a passionate prayer, exceeding, superabundantly, above measure. He was begging God for a favor. The Spirit so filled the apostle with his fullness that Paul had a perpetual burden to pray for God's love on others. The point of the prayer was first to be in their presence, that we might see your face. Second, to perfect a saint. Now, Woodward gives his thoughts on this. There are two main ideas about perfection in the Bible. First, the idea of coming to the end of a journey or fulfillment of a purpose or a design. It is a fulfillment of or perfection in the sense, for instance, of a perfect man, one who has grown through boyhood and youth until he has the full stature of a man. He is a perfect man in the sense that he has reached the goal of growth. And second is the idea of equipping or being completely equipped. In other words, the details are in order. A home, for instance, can be spoken of as being fully equipped. It has everything that a home ought to have, furniture, curtains, rugs, and everything else. It is perfectly supplied or equipped. This is what Paul had in mind here. Paul accordingly prayed that God would supply or bring to completion what was lacking in these Christians' faith so that they would be fully equipped for life and service. At this point, their faith needed to be enlarged. Their lives were not complete in their spiritual experience. Paul wanted God to bring them to a further step of perfection. Now in the Bible is the word perfect. Nowhere in the Bible is the word perfect used to mean sinless, perfect, as seen in the discussion above. The thought here is of complete or attainment, not a sinless perfection. Paul was praying that the Thessalonians might be complete and in the end might stand blameless in holiness before God. That's the heart of this great apostle Paul. To see God work in such a way that they were brought to a status of needing, having everything that they spiritually needed in order. Makes me think of Galatians chapter 5. Remember, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. I think it's verse 25. Where it goes through all the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Hey, if the Spirit lives in you and has given you new life and you want the Spirit to live, then order your life according to the dictations of the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. That's what it is stating. And I keep on saying that. I probably say that multiple times in service because that's where the warfare is. The dictations and directions of the Spirit over the desires and wants of the body. And what are we to do? We're to grow and be complete and orderly and set our lives in such an order that God's Spirit is directing us. When God says, no, it doesn't matter if it's moral or immoral, we stop because it's sin because God said no. And it's attacking our very relationship with God if we're not being completed. We're not being completed in what God wants for us if we continue down that path. Multiple times a day, you should feel, I wasn't doing wrong, but I just don't feel at peace about this. Why? Because I want to be directed by the Spirit, not the flesh. And so what makes it very hard is I can't get up here and preach, you can't do this. You shouldn't have social media. You shouldn't do this. I can't preach that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one in charge, and I could have no social media and still be in the flesh. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I could walk away and live a life of a monk and not have telephone, not have internet, not have anything. Guess what I still have? Me. And I know how bad me is. That's not good English, but it's the truth. Me is bad. I am bad. There's no good thing that dwells in my flesh. And to live after the flesh, I'll reap corruption. But if I live after the Spirit, I'll reap what? Life. Are you complete in the ordering of your life to the things of God? Through the direction of the Holy Spirit through His Word. That's our desire as a church. That's my desire as a pastor in my own life and for the church itself. So just a few points as we're looking at this blameless and holiness. Good news from Thessalonica. This great man, the heart of this great heart that Paul has towards the people of God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the teaching from your word. May you use it to encourage us, may you use it to correct us, and may you use it to confront us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.